that I have chosen. We don't talk a lot about fasting because fasting is the quickest way. Fasting and offerings are the fastest ways to lose an audience. That's why I went ahead and just nailed you to the wall with this verse. That you declared that it is your desire, that you do want the Holy Spirit to come, that you do want the Holy Spirit to teach us. My job this morning is not to point a finger of judgment at any one of you. The reality is I've got plenty of fingers pointing back at me. But it is my job to challenge you as the Scripture declares we are the sheep of His pasture. I've worked with some sheep. I'm not a huge fan that God has likened us, His prized possession, as sheep. Because sheep ain't smart. Sheep are dumb. But yet God has referred to us as the sheep of His pasture. So my challenge this morning to you and to myself is to check your life. Carefully examine every area of your life. Challenge yourself to look in the secret places of your heart. Well, what are you talking about, the secret places? I'm talking about those places in your heart that only you and God and the Holy Spirit know about. Those places where oftentimes we hold resentment. Got three of you. Where we hold bitterness. Where we hold anger. Where we hold those things that we don't want anybody else to know about. To challenge you to look in the secret places of your heart and ask God, Lord God, shine the light of Your love. The light of His love into those dark places of our heart. Because when God begins to do that, He's not doing it to beat you up. He's doing it to reveal to you what it is that you're hiding in that place and to let you know that His ultimate desire is to teach you how to be one with Him. I get the biggest kick out of young people. Young people sitting on the back row of the church holding hands. Singing, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus." Liar! But when you let only the love of Jesus to thrill your soul, He'll bring all the rest of it to you. He'll bring it all to you. Challenge yourself. Look in those secret places. Let His love shine on the dark spots of your heart and reveal anything within you and I that might be displeasing to Him. The Lord has been dealing with me about this passage of Scripture. In fact, it's an entire chapter that we're going to get to in a moment since Friday night when we met with our men's group. In fact, I've been in some ways tormented ever since Bob filled this pulpit last Sunday and talked about the dessert end of the table. Because it's true that too many of us spend all of our time at the dessert end of the table. It tastes great. It's really good. And desserts are delightful. They taste great. But can I just tell you, there's not a lot of nutritional value in the dessert table. We got to get back to the boiled carrots. The broccoli and the, you know, get out of here, son. Who even said that, Dave? Church, we've got to begin to nourish ourselves with God's Word. How many of you know that sometimes nourishing ourselves with God's Word requires us to starve ourselves with the physical food that we desire? Listen, is my family the only family that's going through hell right now? How many of you have been fighting this battle for a while? Put your hands up so I can see it. Put them up. Do not lie in the house of God. Don't lie in the house of God. How many of us have spent extended periods of time fasting and praying about the situations that we are fighting, that we are facing? How many of us are spending time fasting and fasting until God does something? Now, let me see those hands. Good on you. Good on you. Good on you. I didn't raise my hand because you can look at me and know I ain't been missing many meals. But that's about to change. Because I'm tired of getting beat up. My family getting beat up. I got grandbabies that are being beat up. And as Papa, I just want to go and grab people by the throat and just stick about that much of my arm right down their neck. Because we're talking about my grandbabies. We're talking about my children. We're talking about my heritage. We're talking about the children of God. Church, we've lost sight of the importance of the fast. Fasting does not have to be this scary thing. You don't have to fast for 40 days. I'm going to just release some of you right now. You don't have to fast for 40 days. But we do need to fast. We need to put some things before God and we need to begin to declare that there's some things in my life that are just so important that I'm going to deprive myself of food. The moment you declare a fast on yourself, your body is going to begin to scream, famine! Famine! He's trying to kill me! Listen, I can see some of you. It ain't going to hurt to miss a meal. I'm looking in the mirror, folks. You know I love you. You know I love God's Word and I love God's people and I love this city. And I want the hand of the devil stopped. I want him off of my family. I want him off of your family. I want him off of our city. I want to see God begin to do what God can do in this city. Turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. When you get there, would you stand to your feet in reverence and honor to the Lord as we read His Word? How many of you brought your Bibles today? Listen, you need to bring your Bible. I talked to somebody this morning that said, I went to this church and I went to that church and I went to the other church. And what I found is in the church today, they don't even use the Bible anymore. And I said to myself, I'm speaking through the other person, I can't be in this place because they don't even use God's Word. What in the world are they using? Isaiah 58, starting in verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all of our laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Verse 5, is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light shall break forth in the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall shine down in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall rise up the foundation of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Lord, I pray, God, help your people to make sense of the words that have just been read. help your people to make sense of the words that their pastor is about to declare. God, help us to not put up a wall, but to tear a wall down. To allow the physician, the Holy Spirit of God, to begin to operate on our souls and on our spirit. God, to shine forth within us, Lord, those areas of darkness where we hold bitterness and we hold resentment and we hold anger and we hold dislike and we gossip or we backbite or we're not being honest with ourselves and with others, God. We're not being faithful with You, Lord. But God, reveal them to us, Lord, that we can allow Your Holy Spirit to bring change into our lives. God, I pray Your anointing on me today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Have you ever had a boss in your life that would tell you to go and do something, but they weren't willing to do that themselves? It's hard to follow that guy. It's hard to follow somebody that won't do what they're asking you to do. I say that this morning because I'm not going to ask you this morning to do anything that this preacher won't do. If I say you need to fast, I know I need to fast. If I say you need to read God's Word, you know I need to read God's Word. If I say you need to be praying, I need to be praying. God told Isaiah to shout aloud with a voice like a trumpet to announce the sins of the nation. How many of you are glad this morning that I'm not standing in the pulpit announcing your sins? How many of you have things, don't raise your hand, how many of you have things in your life that you would not want to tell your best friend? Those are the things that I'm talking about. Somebody said, don't we all? And while we all might have that, we all ought not have that. And that's what today is about. Because the church has grown complacent in sin. From the pulpit to the pew to the parking lot, we've grown complacent with the idea of sin. I'm not talking about the gross sin. I'm talking about the little sin. I'm talking about the things that we just get comfortable with. That ain't no big deal, sister. It ain't no big deal. It is a big deal. If God said it's a big deal, let me just break it down for you. It's a big deal. And a deal needing to be dealt with. And God wants to deal with your life and your heart today. The people were going to the temple. The people were obeyed God's laws. They fasted. They appeared eager to seek the Lord. But their worship... Why did you come today to worship? Did you worship or did you sing songs? Did you worship or did you sing songs? Did you just follow along? Was it a nice melody? Or did everything within you move into the place where you're in the presence of God? Worship is not here for entertainment for you. Worship is to prepare your heart for the preaching of God's Word, that it would change you from the inside out. Worship is like a microwave oven. Microwave, am I yelling? Microwave ovens, if I'm not wrong, microwave ovens cook from the inside out. Is that right? Worship works from the inside out. God is challenging us. These people were coming to church. You came to church this morning. You didn't come to get chewed out either. But I'm going to say what I believe God wants me to say. And if you want to get mad at me, that's okay. I'm just excited. It's God's Word. And God's Word has not been effective in the church for way too long. I've done some Barna. How many of you know who George Barna is? He's a researcher. He does all kinds of research, especially in the church. And I'm going to share with you some statistics this morning about what George Barna has found about the church. And you're not going to be happy about it. Because some of us fit in that category. Look at this. The people went to the temple. They were obeying outwardly the laws of God. They were fasting. They appeared eager to seek the Lord, but their worship was only an outward show. Their hearts were far from God. I don't want it to be said of this church that those people put on a great show, but God says to us, our heart is far from Him. If you jump back in the book of Isaiah to chapter 29 and verse 13, you'll find there where it says, therefore the Lord said, therefore. Why is it that word therefore there? Because the word therefore is there for a reason. He's saying, wake up! Pay attention! Therefore, the Lord said. If therefore doesn't wake you up, the fact that the Lord said it ought to wake you up. The Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. See, these people were claiming to be close to God, but they were disobedient. They merely went through the motions, and God was about to bring judgment on those people. I'm not going to stand one day before the Lord and answer to Him why I didn't tell you the truth. I ain't doing it. I'm not here this morning to draw a crowd. I'm not here to get votes of approval from anybody but God. That's my only desire. Religion, you're too quick. Religion has become routine instead of real. Let me ask a couple questions. I don't have them in my notes, so you can't jump the gun on me. How many of you are here this morning to learn more about God so you can use it to further His kingdom? Don't have to raise your hands. I'm just asking questions this morning. How many of you are here this morning to be in God's presence, to worship God, to give God tithes and offerings, and to be prepared to be a teacher, to be a leader, to be a one that desires nothing more than to advance God's kingdom in this place? Both of you, that's awesome. But I heard the voices, Dennis. See, Jesus Himself went back and quoted. He quoted Isaiah's condemnation of Israel's hypocrisy when He was speaking to the Pharisees. I don't have to tell you about the Pharisees. You know about the Pharisees and who they were and what they were doing. They put on a great show. He called them a bunch of whitewashed graves. Whitewashed tombs. They were the religious leaders of the day. And in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, his opening statement is phenomenal. He stands in their presence and his opening word is, hypocrites! Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We can't see any of that happening today. The Pharisees knew an awful lot about God, but they did not know God. It's a different thing. It's entirely different to know about God than to know God. Because when I know God, I allow God to speak into my life. You're here this morning, whether you know it or not, and by just showing up, you are giving me permission as God's man of the moment to speak into your life. The Pharisees knew a lot about God, but they didn't know Him. We claim to honor God while our hearts are far from Him. Our worship means nothing. It's not enough to study about religion. It's not enough to even study the Bible. It's not enough to act religious. You know what I caught somebody doing the other day? I mean, completely out of the blue. I caught somebody reading their Bible. Unprovoked. Just in the middle of the morning, just sitting out, reading the Word. That's a great thing, by the way, to get caught doing. Especially by the pastor. Amen. It's a great thing. Our actions, church, and our attitudes have to be sincere. And if they're not, Isaiah's words very well might be describing us. God help the church. Listen, as beautiful as you are, as wonderful as you are, as much as I love all y'all, we are all capable of hypocrisy. Every one of us are capable. Oftentimes we slip into a routine. We slip into patterns when we worship and we neglect to give God our love or our devotion. You see, when we say stuff like, well, you need to sing like nobody's listening. You need to dance like nobody's watching. Well, we need to worship like the only person in our purview is God. We need to just worship Him with abandon. I'm sorry for pointing things out, but when you're up here and you're waving that flag around, I watch that kind of stuff. Because it speaks to me that, I mean, it might, for me, it would be difficult to come and just... How'd I do right there? But when we are doing that in worship to the Lord, who gives a rip what anybody thinks? Who cares? Who cares? If I'm pleasing God with my act of worship, with my display of worship, I don't care what anybody thinks. All I care about is God, is what I'm doing. Is my worship pleasing to You? Is what I say, what I sing, how I act in worship, is it a sweet savor in the nostrils of Almighty God? Worship cannot be a routine. Can't. If we as want to be called God's people, we have got to come to the place where we are obedient and where we worship Him with honesty and sincerity. When we worship because it's the popular thing to do, not because it's the right thing to do, our worship is hypocritical. Let me just say that again. If when we worship because it's the popular thing to do, Not because it's the right thing to do. Our worship becomes hypocritical. If in my religious duties, if I'm doing what pleases me, if doing it does not make me a better person, I'm wasting my time and my worship becomes sin. I never said we was going to have fun this morning. If my religious duties if I'm just doing what pleases me, if preaching God's Word does not provoke you and me to be better people for the kingdom of God, I'm going to shut up and sit down. Fasting and fighting do not go together. Now listen, before I say this next thing, don't point no fingers at nobody. No elbows. How many families walk piously out of the church at the close of the Sunday morning worship service? They get in the family car and they begin to argue with each other all the way home. I've never done that since last Sunday. I didn't even do it last Sunday. But I've done it. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? No, you choose. And that simple little thing becomes a fight. How many of you, please, somebody join with me in this whole deal right here. It's a place to eat food, for crying out loud. Nobody can make a decision. And the enemy uses that little tiny thing to provoke anger and all these kinds of things amongst God's people that have just supposedly come out of God's presence, and now we're supposed to go break bread together, maybe even with one of you from the church. And now I got to get out of my car and act like ain't nothing been going on and walk into the restaurant. Some of y'all are laughing way too hard. True fasting will lead to humility before God and will lead to ministry to others. We deprive ourselves so that we might share with others and do so to the glory of God. If we fast in order to get something for ourselves from God instead of to become better people for the sake of others, then we are missing the meaning of fasting and worship. We don't fast just so we can get something we want. We fast so we're closer to God. We fast so that God will be close to us. We fast so that we learn how to crucify our flesh. How many of you have a little trouble saying no to your flesh? My flesh works out a lot. My flesh gets stronger and stronger if I don't shut it down, if I don't shut it up, if I don't take control of my flesh. That's what fasting is about. Fasting is about saying no. I don't know if the rest of you have. I have trouble saying no. I have trouble saying no. And it gets me in trouble. I look like this because I can't say no to my flesh. I know I'm not healthy as I should be. I want to serve God a long time. But I'm not going to if I don't get this under control. If we fast in order to get something for ourselves, we're missing out. It delights the Lord when we delight in the Lord. It delights the Lord when we delight in the Lord. Let me begin to wrap this up. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. I'm beginning to move into the how we do it mode. How do we do this? How do we clean ourselves up? How do we get right with God? How do we change our worship into real worship? How do we fast to promote God's kingdom? Here we go. Wash yourselves and make yourself clean. That's the end of the fun stuff. It gets mean from here on in. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away evil from your doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. Again, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See, God doesn't leave us without a hope. God does never leave you without hope. He tells you what to do. If we'll do what He tells us to do, and we come and we get before God and we begin to pray and seek His face and reason together, He says, though my sin be as scarlet, I'm going to be as white as snow. How many of you think that's a really good idea? Isn't that a great plan that God has put forth for us? Let me give you some statistics. According to researcher George Barna, according to researcher George Barna, 93% of the households in the United States of America contain a Bible, and more than 60% of the people surveyed claim to be religious. Claim to be religious. One Protestant church exists for every 550 adults in America. The question then becomes, does all this religion make a difference in our sinful society? Organized religion has not affected the nation's crime rate. It hasn't really affected the divorce rate. The kinds of entertainment that we see on movies and on TV have not been changed and affected primarily by the church. In fact, entertainment and the media are stand against anything that promotes God. How long was it that movie they tried to just get on there about the trafficking? It's been like 2 or 3 years that they've been trying to get, and they were held back. Don't tell me that the enemy is not at work. The average church allocates about 5% of its budget for reaching others with the gospel. That same church, the same average, 30% of the is set aside for buildings and for maintenance. And at a time when the poor and the aged are pleading for help, churches in America are spending approximately $3 billion a year. $3 billion with a B a year on new construction. And where churches have life and have growth, construction may be needed, but too often the building becomes a millstone instead of a milestone. Help us, Lord, to build a milestone, not a millstone. We are building because we have life, and because we are growing, and because I believe with all of my heart we have a vision to reach the city for the glory of God. Not just so we can say, hey, look what we did. Those words should never come out of our mouth. Ever. At least 62%. This is horrible. At least 62% of the people that Barna surveyed said the church is not relevant in today's world and is losing its influence on society. He talked to a handful of people. 62% of them said that. That the church is not relevant. This church is, in my opinion, destined to be relevant in this city. People need to know that God's Word, whether we like it, whether it's comfortable, whether it makes me feel good, or whether it brings conviction in my heart, people need to know that God's Word is preached without apology in this church. Could it be, church, that like worshipers in the ancient Jewish temple, we are only going through the motions? Isaiah didn't stop with the diagnosis. He also gives the prescription. Because he wanted Judah to become again a righteous people. I want every one of us, in the sound of my voice, watching by way of the internet, even around the world, I want people to understand that we serve a God that has not given up on us. He has not given up on you. I was listening to a song this morning as I was getting ready and trying to get my head straight for this morning. And a line in the song said, as long as you have breath in your lungs, you have hope. The devil's going to tell you you're done. You have no hope. But listen, if you're still sucking air this side of the dirt, you're good to go. Repent. Get right. The word translated in verse 18, it translated reason. It means to decide a court case. But instead of pronouncing judgment, the judge offers pardon. Isn't that amazing? If God's people in Isaiah's day, in Jesus' day, in our day, if we will cleanse ourselves by repenting and turning from sin, God will wipe the record clean in response to your faith. That's a great place for a hallelujah. Because the reality is this, church. God has every reason to punish us for our sins. But the reality is His grace and His mercy has been offered to us along with His pardon. When we've been pardoned, we walk free. Are you aware of that? Do you realize that that's what it means when you are pardoned? You go free. 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That's my prayer. That's become one of my verses. God, Lord, cleanse me of any filthiness. Cleanse me of my flesh. Cleanse my spirit. Perfect holiness in the fear of God in me. Help me to not play around with religiosity. God, let me be a man of God that walks according to the principles and the precepts of His Word. And Lord, help me to challenge everybody that I come across to live the same way. Church, we can't stay the way we are. If you're not growing in God, you're dying. Cleansing is a twofold action. It's turning away from sin and turning towards God. The Corinthians were to have nothing to do with paganism. Church, we need to quit having anything to do with paganism, with the things of the world. We need to set our focus on the kingdom of God, on His Word, on being better at being who He's called us to be. We need to make a clean break with our past and give ourselves to God alone. We need to work toward complete holiness, and that literally means perfecting holiness. Jesus said, "Be perfect even as I am perfect." So Paul is talking here, and he's talking about this perfection. It means to become mature or to become complete. He's not asking us to be perfect in the sense that we oftentimes see perfection. He's wanting us to grow up, get on some solid food, begin to chew up a steak every now and then, eat some vegetables. Grow up, mature, become complete. Paul's not suggesting here that the Corinthians or you and I or anybody else could become sinless in this life. You can't do it. You're still in the flesh. But instead, he is urging us to work at maturing our faith. I remember in high school I wrestled and I was a little bitty guy. I know it's hard to believe, but I was little. I wrestled my freshman and sophomore year at 106 pounds. I was little. And I learned early on that you cannot get better unless you're wrestling against somebody that can beat the tar out of you. Because if you just wrestle somebody that you can whip all the time, you're not learning much. You're just causing your head to swell because you win all these matches. Find somebody that you know you don't hold a candle to. Take that guy on. Learn how to win that match. Mature in your faith. God has provided us with every resource that we'll ever need. And with the Spirit of Christ living inside of us, God said, "I will empower you to become Christ-like. I will endue you with power." Philippians 4:13, everybody knows it by heart. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." How many times do we try and do all things on our own? Can't do it on our own. We've got to have the Holy Spirit of God working in us. Paul could get along happily because he could see life from God's point of view. How are we looking at God? Are we looking at it through our rose-colored glasses, and, you know, I got saved, I signed up for fire insurance, and so life is good, I can do whatever I want. No, you can't. No, you can't. Because if there hasn't become change in your life, you probably need to go back and revisit, did God change me? Because if God is, if Jesus is not Lord of all, He ain't Lord at all. If He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. We can't pick and choose what we allow God to be the Lord of our life over. You were bought with a price. Do I need to remind you of that? You're no longer your own, God's Word says. Isn't this fun? Paul Paul focused on what he was supposed to do, not what he felt like he ought to have. Some of us, and I've been in this boat, we want our pound of flesh. Hello. In fact, I'd take two. We want to be heard. We want to be justified. We want to feel like we've been vindicated. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Suffice it to say, I'm one of them. I've wanted to be justified. I'll never forget one day I was at a men's conference in Diamondback Stadium in Phoenix, Arizona, at a men's Promise Keepers event. And Mike was with me. You've heard me tell the story about the man that I looked up to greatly when I was a brand new Christian and I'd messed up. And he told me that there was no hope for me, that the devil had my head mounted as a trophy on his wall. And I listened to that. And then, after I found out that that wasn't the case, in my flesh, I wanted bad things to happen. I wanted justification. I wanted vindication. I wanted to be able to say, I told you so. And I'm sitting in a baseball stadium at a Promise Keepers men's event. And I turned around and two rows behind me sat that man. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I want you to go and repent and ask Him for forgiveness for the bitterness and the hatred and all those bad things that you've carried in your heart all these years. I want you to go and ask. He doesn't even know you feel that way. And I learned right then that forgiveness is not about the other person. It's about me. And I told Mike, I said, Mike, you need to just pray. I've got something very hard I have to go do and you're not coming with me. And I got up and I went and I sat with that man and I cried and he cried and I repented. He repented. He's gone on to be with Jesus now. But we allow things into us that should never be into us. We want to hang on to things. I want my revenge. I want justification. Listen, why don't you do yourself a favor and everybody else a favor and just release it to God and say, God, I don't need to be justified. I just need to make You happy with me. God, I just need You to know that I'm sorry for what I did. Forgive me for what I did. Help me to show love to everybody, including this person that I'm angry at. Give me a love for that person. Give me a not just a lip service kind of love, but God, give me a deep love for these people. Paul had detached himself from the non-essentials so that he could concentrate on the eternal. This world's passing away, church. The only thing that you have a hope of is those things that are eternal. That's all we have. Often the desire for more or for better possessions is really just a longing to fill some empty place in a person's life. What is it this morning that you are drawn to? What is it that you're drawn to when you feel empty inside? How do you and I find true contentment? The answer lies in your perspective. The answer lies in your priorities. And the answer lies in your source of power. John and Kathy, you can come. Are you drawing power from the enemy? Are you being empowered by the enemy? What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about your attitude that says, that has anything other than God's absolute best for another person. If not, you're being empowered by the enemy. You don't know, Pastor, what that person did to me. You're right, I don't. But I know what enough people have done to me to know that the same rule applies to me that applies to you. I said earlier, as a grandfather, there's people that I'd like to grab by the throat and slap around a lot for a long time. Do you know that that's not how God wants me to handle that? And do you know, more than what I want to do to somebody in a flesh realm, God wants to do more? God sees that person's soul. God knows that person is moved and motivated by the devil himself and by his demons. And that what that person needs is deliverance. That person needs salvation. That person needs a new name written down in glory. That person needs the love of Jesus, because they're looking and they're reaching out for everything in all the wrong places. Don't let your flesh motivate you to be ungodly. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, fill this place. Teach us to be more like you. Holy Spirit, rest in this place. Holy Spirit, rest in the hearts of every one of your people. Holy Spirit, go by way of the internet and minister to those people that are crying out right now in their homes. God, help us to forgive. If you're here today and you're to be baptized, I want to release you right now to go and get ready to be baptized. If you're here today with heads bowed, eyes closed, people praying, church, you need to pray. If you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I've never accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior personally. I've never personally accepted Him. But I want to make heaven my home one day. And so today, I want to believe and receive Jesus Christ into my life. If that's you today, this song, Holy Spirit, Come, is for you. Holy Spirit, come into my heart. Change me, transform me, renew me. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. You've never accepted Jesus, but today you want to. I want to pray with you. Maybe you're here today. You want to recommit your life to Jesus. You got saved at some point, but stuff happened, and today you recognize that too much of your flesh has been involved in your life. You walked maybe away from God. Today, God wants to make it right. If you need to rededicate, recommit your life to Jesus, I want to ask you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. And I want you to listen to me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. People are praying. Let me ask you this question. This is for the church. How many of you would say today, I've allowed way too much sin in my life, and this morning I'm done? Raise your hand. I've allowed too much of the world, too much sin in my life, and today I'm done. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Come on. Stand to your feet. If your hand's in the air, I want you to stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Just stand to your feet. Because today's your day. Father, I pray over each one of these right now, God, that is standing. And Lord, I pray over those that are seated. That God, we would stop allowing the world to influence us. God, that You would allow us to stop wanting my justification. God, I surrender it all to You today. Lord, I plead the blood of Jesus over every soul, every heart, every mind, every spirit of every person that is standing up today. God, fill them to overflowing with the power of Your Holy Spirit. God, baptize Your people in the Holy Ghost of God. Endue them with power, Lord, that in those dark moments, in those dark days, when nothing else is working, the Holy Ghost of God would rise up within, and that they would stand strong and stand solid on God's Word and on the foundation of love that God has restored and repaired beneath them. God, cause Your people to learn how to fast and how to pray. It starts with us repenting and saying, God, forgive me. Make me new, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, flood this place. Holy Spirit, have Your way. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you agree with that prayer, I want you to just shout a great big amen. Shout again, amen. Shout it again, amen. Amen. Woo! You may be seated. Hallelujah. Give us just a minute. Listen. Listen. We're going to have some people getting back.